This week we're looking at the book of Ruth. Ruth is a wonderful story. It's what many people would consider a literary classic. A lot of people can read it and things like that. And there are a lot of different illustrations. And this book was really hard for me to take it down to one chapter. One week. All the different chapters. I know we spent how many months on it, going through it on Wednesday night. Tempted to just skip over it, but we never looked at it from this idea of a whole capsized picture of why it's found in the Bible. Remember, we started off in the book of Genesis. We learned how God created the heaven and the earth. And then the book of Genesis, we learned that the reason why we're here and the reason why the way we are and all those different things. We talked about how God brought Abraham out and how he began his country and his nation and how he went through the book of Exodus and Leviticus. They taught us how we can be rightly related to God, how a sinful person can have a right relationship with God. And then we also looked about Deuteronomy, that how we should love the Lord and how he loves us. And then we continued to get going on through Joshua, and we went through Numbers, Joshua, Judges, and now we're at Ruth. Last week we left Judges. We found that the people were in wickedness many times. It was a political chaos, and everybody did what was right in their own eyes. And here during the book of Ruth, you see in chapter 1, verse number 1, it says, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine, in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons." Now I want you to see that first phrase. Now it was in the day, and now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled. So this is kind of an appendage to the book of Judges. So what we learned about last week in the book of Judges, which was what? Political chaos. We learned that most people were doing wickedly. We learned about how God would take and punish the land by bringing a famine, which many people believe that that's what happened here during this story, that the famine came on the land, and we learned that Elimelech went, and he went with his family and chose to leave and go to Moab. And we learned all that before, but why is the book of Ruth even there? What is the purpose of the book of Ruth? A couple different key verses I find. In Ruth 2:3 says, "And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was the kindred of Elimelech." I guess we need to go a little bit of the background of the story here. Elimelech leaves Bethlehem. He doesn't trust God. He was supposed to stay in Bethlehem. He does not trust God. He takes his wife and his two boys and goes into a foreign land, a land that he had no business being at. And he left this land that he was supposed to, a place of promise. And we talked about this on that Wednesday night, how people leave God's best and God's what God has intended for them, the church and their family sometimes, and they leave and they go off into the world, which is a sign of what Moab is. But while there, the Lord judges the family. Elimelech dies at an early age. The two boys obviously die at an early age, but they got married beforehand. And then as Naomi, the wife, gets up to go back to Bethlehem, she's here, she's heard that the bread has come back to her country, which meaning that they probably were coming out of that time of judgment. She hears this and she says, "Okay, I'm going back home." And then her two daughter-in-laws, Ruth and Orpah, begin to go with her. Well, Naomi turns around and says to them, "Look, don't come with me. Go back home to your father's house. Go back home and find some husbands." And she says, "I don't have any husbands." And she talked about how old she was. And in Ruth chapter number 1, she talked about, "Are you going to even wait until till the children are old enough to become your husbands?" But Orpah said, okay, she kissed her mother-in-law and went away. But in verse number 16, chapter 1, verse number 16, Ruth makes a decision here. Ruth is saying goodbye to Moab, and she is doing this for God. And at Ruth chapter 1, verse 16, "And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God shall be my God." She's chosen to choose to worship the God of the Hebrews. She said, I've heard of him through Elimelech. I've heard of him through Naomi. I've heard of him, and they heard of different things. Once again, these are people that aren't living for God. They're in the wrong spot. But somehow, some way or another, the testimonies that were given about the Israelites and the God of Israel, Ruth chooses to go with her. And in here in chapter number 2, they get back. You know what they are? They're dirt poor. They have nothing. I mean, they had to go out into the fields, and they would, and this is where the widows would go. This is why that God had made this law for the widows to be able to help them, because they did not have any way of supporting themselves. So what happened is that they would go and they would go and glean. And this is where it says here in chapter two, verse number three, he says, "And her hat was the light." It means it was just a coincidence. But see, it's God's providentially working. Yes. It's God working. And if you read the book of Ruth, which I encourage you to read, always read, try to read through the book of the Bible when we're getting ready to turn to next, and in next week's 1 Samuel. It's a little bit long, but if you broke it up in 7 days, I think you could do it if you wanted to. And here it's the providential hand of God is on it. You see, God looks down, and you can use your imagination, and he sees two people that would love for him and care for him. Boaz in Bethlehem, and Ruth and Moab, and God, they're not married, but God brings them together. And as we know, in the end of the chapter, in the end of the book, what happens? They're actually in the line of Christ. God's hand is in control all the time. And this is one reason why we chose this as one of the theme verses, is because of the fact that she went out and did work, and God helped her. She went out to serve. She didn't sit at home moping. She didn't sit at home saying, "Hey, let somebody come help me." She went and did something, and God helped her. And here in chapter 2, verse number 12, "The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of her Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust." And that was Boaz talking to Ruth, one of the first times they talked, and how talked about how God, Ruth came to trust in the Lord. And because of that, God was going to bless her. So here's some things that we can learn. First of all, the book of Ruth is very important in many different ways, but it connects us. It connects us with the coming of Christ. If we did not have the book of Ruth, we without this little book, we could not connect the house of David with the tribe of Judah. Right. It teaches us the genealogy of what's going on. It is an important link in the chain of scripture that begins with Genesis and goes right down to the stable in Bethlehem. It links together where the Abraham's children and where Abraham's children went to David, which went to the Lord Jesus Christ, and the cross, the crown, and the throne of David, in which our Lord will someday be seated. Some people think this is the only reason why Ruth is there. See, I think it's a lot more to it than just that. Here we also see another primary purpose of the book of Ruth is a presentation of an important phase in the doctrine of redemption. See, we had to learn about how Jesus Christ redeems us. And we learned that redemption is possible only through a kinsman redeemer. That meant that someone who's close was willing to buy us back. And it's the same story that Boaz is a type of Christ. He's not Christ. He's a type of Christ in the idea that he was willing to buy Ruth and the family back with his own possessions. And here it goes with the Lord Jesus Christ, that we're sinners and we're in need of a Savior. And Lord Jesus Christ redeems us from the penalty of sin by shedding his own blood. So God could not redeem apart from mediator. And that's what Jesus Christ was for us. And that's what Boaz was for Ruth. So I think it's important that we see that. I think that's one of the main reasons why the book of Ruth is there. The book of Ruth is talked about a redeeming grace. It's a true life story with a happy ending. The book of Ruth provides a supplement to the book of Judges. According to its opening words, the story belongs in the day of Judges. These were days of disobedience, defeat, and disgrace. In Judges, Israel had reached a state of complete apostasy. Ruth shines as a light in the darkness during these days. The nobility of these three main characters of this book, Ruth, Naomi, and Boaz, provide a refreshing contrast to the degradation so rampant in this previous book. It's like a choice flower blooming in a rocky crevice. Now here, and you know, the book of Judges is all about gloom, but the book of Ruth is all about grace. And here I want you to understand something, is that the day and time we live in, we talked about it being similar to the day of Judges. And that here we see Boaz and Ruth especially shining as a light, living for God during this time. You say, you put Naomi's name up there. Well, Naomi's name is the same thing. Naomi was away from God, and the Lord brought her back to where she's in the end being blessed by God. And that talks about a fallen sinner that God shows grace to. And it's another beautiful picture there. Now, why is this important? It's because it shows us and teaches us that God never leaves himself without a witness. There's always, no matter what, there's always been a witness, a faithful person. And it's in the mess. It is a mess in Israel during this time. Yes. Everywhere in the land of chaos, no king in Israel. Every man does what was right in his own eyes. We learned about that last week. We talked about People weren't even safe to travel down the roads. It was dangerous all around. Everybody always did what was right in their own eyes. And there's some people out there that can convince themselves of wickedness in their own minds, and they carry out this wickedness. But even in the darkest day, the light has never been totally out. The light may have only been a flicker. The same is true for today. We are reliving the book of Judges even today. That is what the political correctness is all about. We are allowing the world to set the standard judgments of what is right and wrong instead of letting God set the standards. Now, and here's the truth is that, you know, out there today, things are politically correct because it's what's right in people's minds today. But that's where we've gone wrong. You know, the Bible even talks about when people call right wrong and wrong right. And that is what happened back in the book of Judges. And that is what's happening today. The truth is either the word of God is true and the word of God applies for today, or it's a lie. It's one or the other. And we need to understand that that's what we're living at. So now let's get to our permanent values. We always talk about permanent values of the books as we take a capsized picture of this. What's the permanent values here? Well, a permanent value is something that is a truth that will never change. You read the book of Ruth and you see some things in here. And this is an important one. And these are some, you go back and you read those stories of the first books that we read. This book is completely different. It's written in this story, in this narrative, about this one family, about Ruth and Boaz. And this first permanent value is the secrets for living for God. The secrets for living for God. In Judges, we saw chaos and apostasy. We saw people turning their backs on God. But in Ruth, you have some people who love God. And it's a permanent value here. There's some secrets to it. They lived for God despite all their circumstances, and they found God sufficient in all their needs. So you say, what's the secret for living for God? The first secret is serving or living for God despite difficulties. Living for God despite difficulties. You go and you think about Ruth. She had some pretty big difficulties in her life. You know, Ruth is part of a tribe or part of a land that's been cursed by God. She is not welcomed in Israel. She has nobody that she knows there but Naomi. Her husband has died. Now, did Ruth do anything wrong? No. Her husband died. She was not Jewish. She was raised up in a false religion. Some people use this as an excuse. You don't know what type of family I grew up in. Well, Ruth grew up bowing down to false idols. She did not hear of the one true God until Naomi and Elimelech come. She was dirt poor. She was away from her family. Remember, she left her family. She left everything she knew. She turned her back on the world and Moab, and she turned to go to Bethlehem. God had cursed her people. She was in a really tough spot. I mean, if we just break it down, some people make reasons why they cannot serve. Some people make reasons why they can't go to the church. Some people make all excuses of, but if someone had an excuse here, it would have been Ruth. She would have been told, just go ahead and go back to mom and dad. They'll take care of you. You won't have to go work in those fields and almost be a sense of a beggar. And says, but she made the decision to serve God. You saw that in 1:16 when she said to Naomi, she says, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God shall be my God. She had it difficult. She had it rough. And that's one of the secrets to serving God. It's serving despite your circumstances. Serving despite your difficulties. It is something we must learn to do. Now I have here that Boaz has difficulties. Say, I thought you said, and if you look in chapter 2, verse number 1, Boaz was rich. He's a mighty man of wealth. He said, why in the world would he have difficulties? Well, let's put it this way. Let's think about it, and let's use our imagination a little bit. If Ruth, who is dirt poor, doesn't know anybody, doesn't know anything around her, she doesn't have many things that are going to cause her to do wrong. She has some different reasons why she might want to give up, but Boaz is rich. And where is Boaz living at? He's living in the midst of wickedness. All around them, there's people living wrong and doing what's wrong. So would it be easier for you if you had nothing and you had all the temptations of the world around you and you couldn't afford any of it? Or would it be harder for you if you had, say, millions of dollars and all these temptations around? Which one would be difficult? It would be difficult for Boaz to live righteously. He was a mighty man of wealth. He was a single man. I'm sure he had probably plenty of offers for women. He probably had plenty of offers for different things to do corruptly. And he could use his power, his abilities and knowing him for bad. He had the difficulties here too. He was rich. He lived in a day of wickedness. He lived in the midst of rebelling people. If there is a man of God that is living for God, trying to do what's right, trying to follow the law in this day and time period, do you think he would be popular? The answer would be no. I mean, is there a lot of popular people out there today that are living for God and trying to do what's right? Not really out there. Not sincere, true servants of God. Now, they might have the other followers of Jesus Christ who would appreciate them and admire them. But Boaz here, living in the midst of rebellious people, even though you're rich, that doesn't make it easy. He's living for God. And you know what? He's serving despite difficulties. You know, what was one of his difficulties? You know, as a man, he's not married. He's not going to be able to carry his line on, his name on, which was a big deal back then. I know some of you guys might say not being married might be a blessing, but I think if we were honest, most of us would say being married, having a mate, is something that is one of the greatest blessings of our life. Boaz doesn't have this. Does Boaz give up and say, hey, I'm going to go out there and I'm going to buy myself a wife? I'm going to go out there? No, Boaz is serving despite difficulties. Some other things I want you to see. Now, it's living right in wicked days. It's not only serving despite difficulties, but another secret is living right despite wicked days. Living right in wicked days. You see the character. If you read this story, you see the character of Ruth, and you see the character of Boaz just shining out there. And I say, if we live in the midst of darkness, live in the midst of wickedness, we are going to let our character show up. You see what some of Ruth's things did? She was caring and compassion. You see that in the whole entire story, how much she cares for Naomi. She doesn't give up. She goes out one of the first days. Now, Naomi's bitter here. And she goes back and says, look, don't call me Naomi anymore. Call me Mara. She says, look, I'm bitter. The Lord has dealt bitterly with me. Does she ever do anything to hurt Naomi? No. Does she ever complain about Naomi? Not that we know of. What does she do? She goes out and works for Naomi. She was willing to work hard. We see her, and the story is here. She gets up early. The next day, it says the next day. You mean she got up and she worked hard. She got up early the next day. And then Boaz comes back, and Boaz is the one that owns the field. And he goes and he says to the guy, who's that maiden over there? She says, well, that's the Moabitess woman that came back with Naomi. And she's been working the whole entire day. She's just taking a little break. And you notice, if you go through there, you read the story, that Ruth here in the story, she is such a hard worker. She gets enough for that day. She doesn't quit. You know, sometimes people will say, okay, I got enough for today. I'll come back tomorrow. She works until the whole day is done, and she has a lot that's been gathered. She's got enough and more because God's blessed her. And we see here that she's willing to work hard. And that is something that God is into, for us working hard. God wants to bless us. God wants to use us, but we're going to have to put some feet to our words and do some work and let God bless us. She was willing to wait for the right husband. I mean, if you remember in the story, Boaz, when she goes to make her marriage proposal, lays at his feet, and he says, he talked about how virtuous she was, how blessed she was. You know why? He says, because you didn't go after the young man, rich or poor. We know that she was a beautiful woman. I mean, people, that's already been made mention here in the scriptures. She's a beautiful young lady. She probably could have had a husband. She could have went out, and Boaz says, look, you're more righteous. You've chosen to stay with and be faithful to, you know, with the God's law than going out. She was willing to wait for the right husband. And that's living right in the wrong days. I mean, that is a tough thing for girls today, young ladies today. And even men and husbands, waiting for the right one. Sometimes you got to wait 5 years, 10 years. Sometimes it might not even be God's plan for you to get married. But waiting for the right husband, that's living right in wicked days. And that's the truth. Obedient. She was obedient to God. She was obedient to Naomi. If you look in the stories in chapter number 3, Naomi starts going out and says, look, should I not look for rest for you? And she tells her, this is exactly what you do. You need to go get your best clothes on. You need to go make yourself smell as pretty as you can and go lay at the feet of Boaz. You know, if some mother-in-law was going to tell their daughter-in-law that, most of them would say, forget you. I can take care of this myself. But no, she listens and she's obedient. She's also courageous and she's humble. If you look here in chapter number 2, and I really like this verse, look number chapter number 2, and you know she's reaping the verse, look in verse number 10, she's reaping in the fields that the law lets her reap in, and she in verse number, chapter number 2, verse number 10, then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? She was humble. This is part of living right in the wicked days. She says, look, Boaz comes up and says, look, don't leave my field. just keep on working here. I've already charged the men not to touch you. They won't bother you. Just do what you do this, and I'll take care of you. And she falls on her face, flat on her face, and says, why have I found grace in thine eyes? And that's the truth. When we see what God's done for us, we should say, why in the world have I found grace in your eyes? That I know myself. I know that there is wickedness. I know that I'm prone to do things that are wrong. I'm prone. That why have I found grace in mine eyes? And that's what Ruth is. She is humble, and she's courageous. Yeah, I mean, this young lady here, it takes courage to leave Moab and to go to Bethlehem, where she's going to be scoffed at, where she is going to be rejected, until she has proven herself. These people want nothing to do with her. She's living under a cursed people, and that takes courage, and it's going to take some courage. If we're going to live for God today and live in this world today, it's going to take us some courage to leave the things of this world and start living for God. This is part of the secret for God, living right in the wicked days. Look at Boaz's character. I don't know if you remember in the story, Boaz goes and he greets his workers. And go ahead and look in verse number, go ahead and start in chapter number 2, verse number 4. It says, and behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless thee. And, you know, Boaz was a man of God. He greeted people in the name of the Lord. He says, what's the big deal about that? What day and time are we living in? We're living in the day of the judges. We're living in a day and time where no one cares about God. There is no king in Israel because no one wants to recognize God. They probably use God's name as a curse word in ways, and they probably talk bad about God. But Boaz, what does he do? He greets people in the name of the Lord. That's the type of, these workers turn around and say, the Lord be with thee. The workers have confidence and trust in Boaz. They can trust him because of how he treats them. He was not ashamed of God. We see he abided by the law. You know, as the story goes along, it's a beautiful romantic story. You see Boaz is attracted to Ruth. Ruth is attracted to Boaz. And they're there, and she comes and makes the proposal. Can you imagine you being an older man, and this younger girl comes and makes this proposal? Be yes. You'd be like, sure, we'll get married. But you know what he says? He says, look, we got to do things right. He says, there is another kinsman before you. I'll give him a chance. He wanted to abide by the law. That's the character of living right in the wicked days. Now, did that other kinsman know about her? Sure. Did that other kinsman probably could have known that he could have? Yeah, but he didn't act on that. But Boaz still wanted to be right with God and doing the law. He's willing to redeem Ruth. That other guy wasn't willing to. Right. The other guy said, okay, I'll take the land. I'll take the dirt. He says, well, don't forget, you got to redeem Ruth also. He's like, I can't do that. He was willing to buy the dirt, but he wasn't willing to help the woman. And that's a sad thing. That's a slap in the face. Ruth doesn't care because she wants Boaz. But he was willing to redeem her. He stayed and trusted God when others left. You read the story. Elimelech left. You know, he was gone. He was looking for bread. He wouldn't trust God. He left God's place, God's protection, God's promises. Right. And he moved over to the world. It was a bad decision. And when he left for Moab, you know, but Boaz stayed. Somehow it worked. Would it have been easy to leave? I'm sure it would have been. Is it easy for us to go to the world? I'm sure it is. And it looks so attractive sometimes. But in all reality, this is the character that you see. So when you see the story of Ruth, you say, why is it all in there? I think it's an important connection. It is neat how we're able to connect Ruth to David and through the line of Christ. I mean, that's amazing. You go back and you go study. He studied Boaz's mom. Was probably the Rahab, the harlot that was in Jericho. You know, that is a wonderful story. Salmon, you know, all those different things. It's wonderful, but it's much more than that. It's Judges with so much wickedness, so much bad things, so much things going on. God has somebody that loves him during this time too. Yes, his light's still going on. This is how it applies to us today. It's a permanent value. It's living for God in a wicked time. Not only is there secrets for living for God, there is a value for living for God. A value for living for God. A value of living for God. When you get to the end of the book, you have promises fulfilled because Ruth and Boaz lived for God. What have we been talking about in the book of Daniel? What is it that we've been saying all along about the book of Daniel? Daniel lived for God, and because Daniel lived for God, God did what? He blessed Daniel. See, this is the whole point here, is that because Daniel was faithfully living for God and doing what he should to the best of his ability, even though he was in a pagan culture, even though he was in a far-off land, he still lived for God, and God was able to bless him. Why can God use Ruth and Boaz? Because of the fact that they are living, and they did what was right, even during difficult times. God was able to bless them. There's a great value in living. We hear those stories. We're attracted to those stories of missionaries, and we're attracted to those stories of people who serve God, and they can stand up and give testimony about how God helped them and how God worked through them and how God used them. And we are all moved to that, saying, this is what I want to do and this is what I want to be. I want to be used by God that way. I want to be blessed by God that way. Where does it start? Yes. It starts with us living for Him today. Yes. These are the type of people God uses. You don't have to be rich. Obviously, Ruth was not. You don't have to be educated. You don't have to be a certain color. You must just have a love for the Lord, which means also obedience. They go hand in hand. God will bless you. Do what is right, and God will bless you. Now, I'm not preaching a prosperity gospel that if you go and live what's right for a week, next week you're going to have money in your mailbox. That's not it at all. Daniel never got freed. Daniel was still stuck as a captive, but God blessed him where he was. You see here, he blessed their efforts because they were living for God. God uses these two to send the Redeemer to the world. He imagined the privilege to have the line of Christ going right through you, having the book of the Bible here mentioned after you. I mean, it's an honor to serve God. There's a blessing in serving God. God had made a promise to send a Redeemer, to become His instrument for forgiving sins. And here in the time of Israel, it was full of religious compromise. But God found someone that He could bless. And I think that's wonderful. You look at one was in Moab, one was in Bethlehem. God brings them together to bring out the line of David. And they had Obed, who had Jesse, who had David, which was the King David that was named after. It's wonderful to think about. Okay, so we look at the living message next. We try not only to do permanent values, we look at living messages too. The living message. Here's the living message. Regardless of your circumstances, you should live for God. If you read this book, you go through this book from beginning to end in just a devotional type manner, what is the biggest lesson that we can learn? What is it we can take home with us today? What is the thing that we can learn more? It says right there, regardless of your circumstances, you should live for God. If these two people could serve God during this time period, and what time period was it? It's during religious apostasy. It's during when people are doing wicked. Everybody's doing what's right in their own eyes. People are, I guess, going out there murdering people when they want to murder people. You see the stories of them raping people when they want to rape people. You see all this wickedness going on. And if Ruth and Boaz can live during this time for God, shouldn't we be able to live for God also? Ruth was uninvited. Boaz was probably hated, but they served God. Now, I don't mean to be mean when I say this today, but this is what the Lord is studying, the lesson the Lord put upon my heart. You know, so many times today, everybody likes to play the role of a victim. You say, what do you mean? Everybody has excuses why they can't serve God. Maybe not everybody, but at different times in our life, we've always made up excuses why we can't serve God. What excuses will you offer at the judgment seat of Christ? And has there ever been a good excuse to why you cannot serve God? Regardless of your circumstances, you ought to live for God. Now, I'm not saying everybody can do as much as everybody else, but regardless of your circumstances, why can't we live for God? You look at the story of Ruth and Boaz. They live for God. They serve God, and regardless of their circumstances. Pastor, you don't know what type of home I grew up in. I was poor. You know, we all have stories. We all have things that happen. We've all could play the victim. We could all say that, hey, you could all make up excuses. For years, I made up excuses why I didn't want to talk in front of people because of the fact that I stutter sometimes and that I had to work hard to get over that. And God wouldn't have called me. We all have excuses why things are, you know, my childhood, or I'm not smart enough, or I'm not good looking enough. We all can play the victim. And how many times we've heard people say that? They make up excuses. I can't serve the Lord because my loved one passed away. I can't serve the Lord because, think about some of the excuses people make about going to church. I didn't like what the pastor said. They didn't pick me to do the jobs I wanted to do. All these different things. I just get burned out. I just don't get to do what I want to. My kids messed up. They're going to look at me wrong. You know, are these the things we're going to say to God someday? Are these the things? Well, I know some of you had to leave for the ministries there, but we'll finish up here. Are these the things that we're going to say to God today? And I don't try to be mean or hard or tough, but you think about it. You know, we make up excuses why we can't serve God. We make up excuses why we can't live for God. And with that, we need to remember and understand that all of us could play the role of a victim. All of us could make up excuse why we can't serve God. all of us can make up some reason, can't we? I mean, haven't we all heard reasons before? I know I have. And I'm not, like I said, I'm not trying to be mean, but you think about it, we have all played that role before, haven't we? We all like to make up that excuse. We all like to say, I can't do it because so-and-so's sick, or I can't do it because of my inabilities. I can't do it because I don't have enough money. I can't do it because the people don't make me feel welcome. I can't do it because it's amazing. I have some people tell me, I just can't serve because of the fact I had this anger problem and I don't want my anger to come out. You know what? There's an altar out there that we can get things right with God, and God can help us with our anger. God can help us with our compromises, and God can help us with our sin and our jealousy. And we can't play the victim anymore. We should serve God. If you read this book, you see this book as a capsule, and you say, if they can serve God despite all their circumstances, can I? Shouldn't I be able to just overcome the things I got to come? Well, my husband, my wife, they don't really like what I do that. There's a long list of things that we can make up excuses about. But let's not play the victim anymore. Instead, let's say, I'm going to serve the Lord because that's what God called me to do. And I'm going to be happy serving the Lord. You know, I thought, what excuse will you offer the judgment seat of Christ? And don't get me wrong, I know how the judgment seat of Christ works. And I've explained to you how I think it works. But I think some of us are going to be ashamed when we thought that excuse or that role of the victim was justifiable enough to stop serving. And if we say that to Christ or think that, someday we'll be ashamed by it. Let's go ahead and look to the Lord in word of prayer.